The Bible has a lot to say about the end. A good example is when Paul wrote the Corinthians. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. That's 1 Corinthians 15, and then verse 24. You don't have to talk to very many people to recognize that there are a lot of false concepts about the end. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, as the Lord said in Matthew 22:29, many have wrong impressions about the end and how it's going to be and what's going to bring it about. Since God's word is truth, as Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth, any concept about the end that does not agree with what the Bible teaches is a false concept. In our study this afternoon, I'd like to explore with you a few false concepts people have about the end. The first false concept is the idea that the earth will never be destroyed. Have you heard that before? According to the Jehovah's Witnesses official media website, the earth will never be destroyed or depopulated, but will become a peaceful paradise. The Bible teaches otherwise. For example, in Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth, what's going to happen to heaven and earth? Shall pass away. You may recall reading where Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, what's going to happen with the heavens? Shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein. What's going to happen to the earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. And so when men come along and try to tell us the earth will never be destroyed, they've got a false concept about the end. A second false concept that some have is that the day and hour of the end is knowable. There have been a lot of date setters down through the ages as to when the end is going to be. Remember hearing about Harold Camping, who in 1994 predicted the world would end? He said the world would end on May 21, 2011, at exactly 6 p.m., sunset in Jerusalem. And when that failed, he said it was going to be October 21, 2011. And just as surely as May 21, 2011 came and passed, that's what happened October 21, 2011. And now we're being told that the world's going to end December 21 of this year. And so we have just a little over a month remaining, or so we're told, until the end. That would suggest that the end is knowable. Let me suggest to you that the end is not knowable. In Mark 13:32, the Lord said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And in 2 Peter 3 and 10, Peter said, the day the Lord will come, how's it coming? As a thief in the night. How does a thief come? Without warning, without any signs that he's coming. You don't know when he's coming. And so you've got to always be ready. And so when men tell you the day and the hour is knowable, it's going to be this day, this hour, they have a false concept about it. And in the third place, some have a concept that would suggest that the world is going to end by some natural disaster. It's interesting to read some of the theories that have been set forth by men as to how the world's going to be ended. There are a lot of opinions and theories about it. Some tell us it's going to be by a massive asteroid impact, or an ice age, or brought about by super volcanic eruptions. We're going to have a nuclear war, and that's going to bring about the end of the world. We're going to blow ourselves up. But there's going to be an alien invasion. We're going to be gobbled up by a black hole, or destroyed by an expanding sun, and on that goes as to how this world is going to end. The Bible teaches in 2 Peter 3 and verse 7 that the world, consisting of the heavens and the earth, are reserved unto fire. And in 2 Peter 3:10, a passage that refutes a lot of false concepts, when Peter said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And what's going to happen in that day, Peter? The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Volcanic eruptions? No. Massive asteroid impact? No. Ice age? No. Gobbled up by a black hole? No. Peter said, pass away, melt, burned up. And so when folks try to tell you that this world is going to end by some kind of a natural disaster, they do or are not knowing the scriptures. And then when you make a study of the end and false concepts that people have about it, some tell you that upon death of your body, that the soul will come back to earth in another body or form. That's known as reincarnation. Or sometimes it's called the transmigration of souls. It's the belief that souls are not confined to human bodies. They also exist, we're told, in animals, plants, and trees. And that souls are evolving. They can evolve upward or downward. They continue to evolve toward perfection. And so if you weren't too good in this life, then you would evolve downward. You'd come back in the next life, maybe as a plant. And if you were pretty good as a plant, you were a good plant, then you might evolve upward. And that is an ongoing process until you reach perfection, which is referred to as nirvana. That's the final release from this cycle of reincarnation, wherein the soul merges with the universal soul, or the universe. It's connected with the principle of karma, which holds that what you do in life, good or bad, determines the form you're going to take in the next life. And so if that be the case, that rodent, that little mouse you trapped, that could have been one of your ancestors. That spider you stepped on, that could have been your mother-in-law. Right? And so you've got to be careful. The Bible does not teach that idea that man comes back in another form after he dies. The scriptures indicate that man alone has a spirit made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Remember, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. How God said, let us make man, the only part of his creation concerning which it is said, in the image of God. And in Ecclesiastes 12:7, when Solomon talked about death, he said, the spirit shall return. Return where? Unto God who gave it. In Ecclesiastes 9:6, Solomon said concerning the dead, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. There's no coming back. Once you die, your soul departs to God, and it's not going to come back in another form, animal, plant, or human. In Hebrews 9:27, as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is but one cycle of life and death. And as the Eastern religions continue to make their way into this country and spread, this false concept concerning the end begins to become more prevalent. Another false concept that some people have is that after death, the soul goes to a place of purgatory, a place where we're told the soul is cleansed from any remaining sin that is not cleansed on earth. And so this gives people a false sense of security. It presents a second chance after death. The Bible does not teach that soul is purified through punishment, but rather the soul is purified through obedience. When Peter wrote those scattered Christians in 1 Peter 1, he said in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls. How'd they do that? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. The blood of Christ is said to cleanse us, not punishment, not purgatory. In 1 John 1 and 9, or 7 rather, John said that we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And as you read in the book of Luke in chapter 16 concerning the rich man and Lazarus, you realize that there's no passing from torment to comfort. For there is a great gulf fixed. Verse 26. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so that's a false concept that is held to by the Roman Catholic Church. Another false concept is the notion that the second coming of Christ, including the establishment of the eternal kingdom, the day of judgment, the end of the world, and the resurrection of the dead, all occurred with the fall of Judaism in AD 70. That's called the AD 70 doctrine. Sometimes it's referred to as realized eschatology or the Max King theory, because Max King is the granddaddy of it. Sometimes it's referred to as the preterist view, but it's a view that is false and contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Let's just kind of break that down one step or point at a time. They say the second coming of Christ took place with the fall of Judaism in AD 70. The Bible teaches that the second coming of Christ is yet future. For in Revelation 1 and in verse 7, when John talked about the coming of Christ, he said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and what? Every eye shall see him. Has your eye seen him? That's evidence that he's not yet come. And in Matthew 16 and in verse 27, the Lord said, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then what? What's going to happen when he comes? He shall reward every man according to his works. Have you gotten your reward? That's another evidence that the coming of Christ is future and not past. They tell us that the eternal kingdom was established in AD 70. That's not true. The kingdom was in existence before AD 70. When you read Acts the second chapter, Peter preached that Christ had been exalted as king on David's throne. The kingdom had come. In Colossians 1 and 13, which was written about 10 years before AD 70, Paul said to the saints of Colossae that we have been translated into the kingdom. The kingdom had been established before AD 70 came. They tell us that the day of judgment, the end of the world, the resurrection of the dead, are not future, but they're past. The Bible teaches that they're yet to come, that they have not taken place, but will take place at the last day. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus talked about the judgment, he said in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come. You see, the coming of Christ is connected with the judgment. All the holy angels with him, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The judgment will take place when Christ comes. And we've already learned that Christ is yet to come. In John 12:48, the Lord put this at the last day. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him. When? In the last day. If the judgment took place in AD 70, then that would have been the last day. And yet there have been lots of days since then. And so the judgment's not yet come. It's still future. In 2 Peter 3:10-11, remember what's going to happen when the end comes? When the day the Lord comes, the world's going to be burned up. Just look around. The world continues to turn. It's not been burned up. The Lord's not yet come. The end of the world has not yet taken place. And in John 6:44, when the Lord talked about the resurrection, he put it at the last day. And so this idea that all this is past, it already happened, it kind of goes along with what Paul said concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerned the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past, and overthrow the faith of some. And so that AD 70 doctrine is false. Another false concept concerning the end. And that is, sometime in the near future, people are going to suddenly disappear from the earth. It's called the rapture. Maybe you've seen a car bumper sticker that read, "In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned." There's a popular gospel song entitled, "I'll See You in the Rapture." And the rapture theory is based upon a misunderstanding of passages like 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, which do not discuss a rapture, but are dealing with the resurrection. And then also in Matthew chapter 24. But a reading of Matthew 24 will show that the rapture theory just does not fit. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, remember the Lord talked about, if you're up on the housetop, not to come down. Well, that doesn't fit the rapture. That you would have an opportunity to come down. And he talked about, pray that your flight not be in the winter. Why would it make any difference if it's in the winter or the summer or the spring or the fall? He's talking about the overthrow of Jerusalem and the destruction of those buildings in Jerusalem. And to try to apply that to the end of the world is to misunderstand it, or to some rapture. It just does not fit. Like in Matthew 24:16, "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." How would you be able to flee into the mountains if you've been raptured up? "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." Why be concerned about going back into your house to take clothes? That doesn't fit the rapture. "Woe unto them that are with child, of them that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Matthew 24:16-20. You have to understand that he's answering a question. As verse 1, when Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" You gotta underscore that. When shall these things be? What things? The overthrow of these temple buildings. When are they going to be destroyed? That's one question he's answered. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So they've asked two questions. They've asked about the destruction of Jerusalem. When are these buildings going to be thrown down? And tell about your coming and the end of the world. And so you have to understand what he's talking about. And the Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." And so there's no such thing as a secret coming or an invisible coming in some way that folks are going to be snatched up or raptured up and secretly and suddenly and nobody will know. When the Lord comes, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the earth is going to be burned up. And then finally, some people have the idea that Christ is going to come back to this earth, set up his kingdom, and reign for 1,000 years. That's sometimes referred to as premillennialism. Well, let's look at that little by little. First of all, the idea is that Christ is going to come back to earth. Where's the book, chapter, and verse that says Christ will again step foot on the earth? The Bible teaches that Christ's work on earth is complete. What's Christ going to do on earth? They say he's going to set up his kingdom. Well, Christ said his work on earth was complete. In his prayer to the Father in John 17 and in verse 4, he prayed, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Christ said his work on earth was finished. Remember, as he's on the cross, as you think about the 7 last sayings of Jesus on the cross, makes for a good sermon, good study. The Lord's last words, 3 of them, "It is finished. Doesn't underscore that. It is finished. And yet, this false doctrine suggests that his work is unfinished. He has work yet to do. The idea is that when he came to set up the kingdom, which he did. And the Jews rejected him. They did. And they think that he failed in his mission. He did not. And so by a consequence, he just kind of set up the church as an afterthought and as a substitute, kind of temporary. He's going to come back again, and at that time, he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to be on David's throne. He's going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Well, we've already knocked the props out from under that first part, haven't we? The idea that he's going to come back to earth. What about him setting up his kingdom? The kingdom was set up when he came the first time. In Mark chapter 9 and in verse 1, the Lord said, "Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now evidently, the kingdom came within their lifetime, or the Lord lied about it, or there's some pretty old people out there today roaming the earth. I believe the Lord told it like it was, don't you? That they saw the kingdom come. And in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Daniel saw one like the Son of Man come to the Ancient of Days, and there was given him what? A kingdom. And so this passage has the Lord receiving the kingdom when he came to the Ancient of Days. But according to the theory of premillennialism, he's going to receive his kingdom when he comes from. Not when he came to, not when he ascended, but when he descends, when he comes from God the Father. And so it's out of harmony with what the Bible teaches. When Paul wrote the Colossians, he indicated the kingdom had already been established. Remember, Colossians 1:13, he said, "Translated into the kingdom." And when Christ comes at the end, and the Bible connects the coming of Christ with the end, 1 Corinthians 15:23 and 24, he's not going to set it up. He's already done that. He's going to deliver up the kingdom. Then cometh the end, Paul said, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. He's not going to set it up. He's going to deliver it up. And if you know the difference, and I know you do, between setting up and delivering up, coming to and coming from, you'll not have any difficulty understanding what's wrong with this false concept. And the idea that Christ will come back to earth, set up his kingdom, reign 1,000 years, puts the reign of Christ at the wrong time. It suggests that his reign is future instead of present. And yet Paul indicated that the reign of Christ is present in 1 Corinthians 15. He said in verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." See, when Christ comes, he's not going to pick up his reign. He's not going to start the reign. What's he going to do with it? He's going to put it down. And so the difference between picking up and putting down is the answer to this false concept. And there are others that we could talk about, but these are some that are prevalent as you think about false concepts about the end. Unless the Lord comes first, here's what's going to happen. You and I are going the way of all the earth. We're going to die. We have an appointment with it. Hebrews 9:27. "For as in Adam all die," Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:22. "There's a day when your spirit will depart from your body. Go back to God who gave it, and your body will go back to the dust from whence it came." The Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, in the which all the dead are going to be raised, the righteous and the wicked, the just and the unjust. Paul said in Acts 24:15, before Governor Felix, "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." John 5:28. The living are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. This earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. And everybody who's ever lived is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And will go away either into everlasting punishment or life eternal, as depicted by the Lord in Matthew 25. And since we don't know when that's going to be, we've got to always be ready for it. And we prepare for the end by hearing the gospel, by believing the gospel, and by obeying the gospel through repentance of our sins, confession of our faith, and baptism into Christ, and by being faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. We think about making preparation. When do you think is a good time to do that? Now's the only time. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." This is the only time we really have. Somebody said, "I think I'll do that tomorrow." The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And so, should this day be the last, would you be ready to stand before the Lord and give an account of your words and your deeds? If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, why don't you do that today? Don't you believe? Would you repent? Would you make that confession today? Would you be willing to come and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? We'll be happy to baptize you. And you can go on your way rejoicing, knowing that you're prepared for the end, whenever that should be. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful. You've fallen from grace, as Paul talked about in Galatians 5. That Galatians were said to have fallen from grace. No need to stay there. Get back up. Get back on track. Repent of whatever it is that's gotten you down. And ask for God's forgiveness in prayer. And we're happy to pray for you, as the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you'd like to obey the gospel, or you need the prayers of the saints, would you make your desires known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing?